Acts chapter 28. We're in the very last chapter now of the book of Acts as we winding down to conclude our series on the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, and we're looking at verses 1 through 16 today, and our title is, What's Your Heart's Desire? What's been happening? Well, up to this point, we see Paul has been in jail for 2 years, and he'd gone back to Jerusalem. He was falsely accused by bringing Trophimus into the temple, a Gentile. They beat him up. He was arrested, and now for 2 years, he's been in a Roman prison. He's been in Caesarea with Felix, and then Festus took over as governor. He stood before Agrippa and Bernice, but now he appeals to Caesar, and finally he finds his way to Rome. And Paul goes to Rome along with Luke and Aristarchus. And remember, this was Paul's wish. This was Paul's desire. And this is the key to this passage of Scripture today. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and Paul got his heart's desire. So what's happened? They were wintering in a place called Fair Haven. Let's have a look at the map. Remember, you come from Caesarea and up the coast in the smaller ships. Eventually, they got on an Alexandrian grain ship, and then they were headed for Fair Havens. When they got there, Paul said, man, it is just, it's hitting the winter time. It's very treacherous. Don't risk it. Stay right here in Fair Havens. No one listened to the Apostle Paul. They said, we're just going to go 40 miles to Phoenix, of Phoenix, Arizona, to Phoenix on the island of Crete. And so they said, let's go to Phoenix. And instead of going to Phoenix, what happened? The Northeaster came up and blew them wee, all the way to the island of Malta. And it took them 2 weeks through a shipwreck to get there. And that's what we looked at last week. And here they are now on the island of Malta. Ship is wrecked, but all 276 people on board have been saved because God said so. God gave Paul a vision and said, the Lord who I serve and who I believe, I belong and I worship, said to me, we will make it to shore. And they did. Why? Because God was saving Paul. Everyone else that was with him was saved as well. Well, that's where we ended off last week. So let's pick up in verses 1 through 16 in the final chapter of the book of Acts. And that's Acts 28, verses 1 to 6. And let's see what it says.
After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May He bless it to us in our hearing and the application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, you may remember just a few weeks ago, I told you the story about my T-shirt that said, "My heart belongs to Jesus," that I had about 25 years ago. I went into a home affairs office, a government office in South Africa, trying to get my passport, or rather my wife's passport. We had recently gotten married, and so they had to change her name. And in the passport, they told us 3 months, and then we got there, and they told us 6 months, and then it took 9 months. And finally, when we got the passport, it was actually still an old passport, and nothing was changed. And so I was a little hot under the collar, and I was kind of making a little bit of a noise, and my wife ran up to me and said, "Greg, look at your T-shirt. My heart belongs to Jesus." She said, "I'll take over." And she went, "Blah, blah, blah, blah," with them, and I said, "Hey, what about you?" She says, "I don't have a T-shirt that says my heart belongs to Jesus." And so Augustine of Hippo said, "Love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please," or do what you want. Now, when you say something like that to a mixed audience, you have to be careful. Because some people hear, God says, do what you want. God says, do what you please. No, what Augustine said was, love God first, then you can do what you want. You see, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what you want will be what? What God wants. Because you'll have a heart after God's own heart. And so when you say, my heart belongs to Jesus, is it meaning then it is a heart after Jesus? One of Paul's greatest longings was to go to Rome. It was his heart's desire. But where did this heart's desire come from? It was God's desire for Paul to go to Rome. And that's why it became Paul's chief desire. God wants to give you your desires. Only once your heart is a heart after God's own heart. You see, the Bible is full of beautiful promises. And some churches, particularly Word of Faith churches, prosperity gospel churches, have corrupted the scriptures because they have people who have uncircumcised ears. And so they don't hear the truth of God. What they do is they say, God wants to give you what you want. You go, hold on. The Bible says you have to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, and therefore have a heart after God's own heart. And then your desires will be what God wants. Jesus put it this way, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." And that was Jesus' will, to do the will of the Father. And so when you have a heart after God, when you say, I want to do what you want to do, your heart becomes changed and you desire what God wants. And God then promises 100% of the time, he will give you what you want, because what you want is what God wants. Look at Psalm 107 and Psalm 37. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches about prayer, he says, not my will, pray like this, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he ends off that chapter by saying, you know what, don't be anxious about your life or anything else, because the Father knows your needs, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, all of your needs will be provided for. So not only though does God provide all your needs, but these other verses say God provides all of your wants. You go, what? Your wants, if you want what God wants. Put it this way. A little kid comes to their dad and says, Dad, I want to buy you a birthday present. Dad's all excited. The kid doesn't have any money. Dad gives him 20 bucks to buy a birthday present. The kid goes out and buys a video game and says, happy birthday, Dad. Why? Because it's a video game that the kid wants. That's what we do with God when we do what we want. But what we're saying is, when this kid says, I really want to bless my father and I want to give him what he wants, and he goes out with his dad's money, because everything we have comes from God, and he buys something that he knows his dad will love, and he honors his dad by doing so. But what if what? That kid wants to buy his dad, wants to see a smile on his father's face. And so here's the picture that we see here. So when it says God gives you your heart's desires, your heart's desire is what God desires. Psalm 21, verse 1 and 2, what does it say?
How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. For you have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested.
Nothing he requested. Why? Because God is honored by what he requested. He requested the Lord's will. It's a psalm of David. It is a psalm of David which describes, who is David? A man after God's own heart. So here's the principle. God will give you your heart's desire 100% of the time if your heart's desire is to want what God wants. And isn't that Christianity? Us being transformed into Jesus Christ, the one who is the picture of the invisible God. And so the Apostle Paul now, too, like David, is a man after God's own heart. He wants what God wants. He wants to go to Rome, and God gives him his heart's desire. So let's have a look. Paul ends up in Rome, but let's have a look through this now, verse by verse. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Malta. Melita is what its original name from. They call it Malta today. How many of you have ever had a Maltese dog? Maltese poodle or something like that? Anyone here? Guess where they originate from? Malta. The island of Malta. The Maltese poodle. Maltese dog. Well, these were the natives of that island that were there. And God spared 276 people on the boat. The name Malta in the Greek means honey. It was a sweet place for 276 people in a shipwreck. In Latin, it means escape or refuge. And it certainly was an escape from the ocean and a place of refuge for these people. They landed on the north shore of the island of Malta. Now, this is not the normal shore that sailors would go to. That's not where the usual port was. So even if you were a seasoned sailor, when you landed on the island of Malta through the shipwreck, it was a very strange place for them because it was the North Island. Nobody went there. And so today it is called, though, St. Paul's Bay in honor of St. Paul's shipwreck. And it's the most populous part of the island these days. Verse 2.
And they let people show this unusual kindness, for they had kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold.
Now notice in ESV, it just says the native people. If you have a King James, it says the barbarians. Because that's actually what the Greek word is. The Greek word is barbaroi, because it comes from the word, or the language that that non-Greek people spoke is barbar. Greek people who love the Greek language, anyone who didn't speak the Greek language said, you speak barbar, and therefore you are a barbarian. And so it's not a derogatory term, but in these days we say you're a barbarian, it is. But they were actually barbar people. They were people who were non-Greek speaking people. They were pagans. They spoke unintelligible languages. But what these pagans did was they showed Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, and the 273 other people on that who were shipwrecked pagan hospitality. Now say hospitality. Hospitality. This is important because hospitality is an important part of the Christian walk, isn't it? It was an important part of the Jewish culture, and it's an important part of the Christian culture. We see even as Christian leaders, one of the things that you need to be is hospitable, even to be a Christian leader. Not just to be a leader, but all Christians need to be hospitable. And here we see pagan hospitality. Pagan showing us how to be hospitable. 1 Peter chapter 4, Hebrews 13, Matthew 10, look at what it says.
Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me.
So these are just a few verses in the New Testament that teach us as Christians hospitality is so important. It's God ordained. But here we see pagans showing this wonderful hospitality to some sailors, some soldiers, and prisoners. They set an example. The Maltese people didn't have God's law written on their heart, written down in a book in the Bible, but they had it written on their hearts. Look at what Romans says about that, Romans chapter 2.
For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it.
What's the point here of Romans chapter 2? That everyone has God's law written on their heart. Everyone that's been created in God's image, even though we are fallen sinners, we know wrong from right. We know God's law. And here we see these pagans know God's law of showing hospitality, and they do so. They don't have a copy of the Bible in any way, shape, or form. They've never heard the word of God, but it's written on their hearts. Jesus makes the same point in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here are religious people, Levites and priests, come and they ignore the man that's been beaten up and they go on the other side of the road. But the Samaritan, who the Jews called a half-breed, an apostate Israelite, someone who is corrupted in their theology, goes and becomes, as Jesus calls, the good Samaritan. Why? Because he has the law of God written on his heart. Now we know, as a church, we study the scriptures often about human depravity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are wretched. But man still has God's law written on their heart, and therefore man can still do things in this sense that actually God has called us to do. And here, these pagans set an example by showing hospitality. 276 strangers are cared for in this way. Therefore, we, as Christians, should set even a better example than pagans do. The question is, do we? Do we show hospitality? And the word means showing friendship to strangers. Let's move on. Verses 3 to 4.
When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live."
Now notice, Paul is not idle. He's not sitting around doing nothing. He's always on the move. So he's helping. Notice at the same time, Paul's not an arrogant man. The reason they were saved is because God saved Paul. 276 other people were saved because God saved Paul. Paul's not arrogant about it. Paul's not arrogant that he told them about that they're going to be saved and they were saved. But he humbly joins in and he picks up those sticks. 276 people weren't picking up sticks. But Paul certainly was one of them, or the few that did so. You know, Booker T. Washington, you know, the story of him walking 100 miles, over 100 miles to go to a black university to be educated. And when he got there, they said, "Sorry, all the classes are full." And so what he did was he started sweeping floors and making beds and got stuck in and worked hard. And in no time, he got himself in a place to be educated. And he became himself an educator, an author, an orator, and even an advisor to presidents. And someone once said, only a little man refuses to do little things. Only a little man refuses to do little things. And here was the Apostle Paul, and look at the little things that he was doing. No task was too low for him. But what we notice here is this viper comes out and bites him in the hand. Now, they probably noticed Paul as a prisoner, maybe by his prison clothes, maybe he was still wearing the chains. But straight away, these people look and they go, "Oh, they make an assumption." Say assumption.
Assumption.
The assumption. Justice is served. Now, if your Bible's got a little J there, and justice, change it to a capital J. Because this is actually a name of a person. Justice. It's the ancient goddess, Justice, or Nemesis, which means to give what is due, or to get what's coming to you. Today we say things like karma. What goes around comes around. It's fate. They see the chains, they know Paul's a prisoner, and they make an assumption. Well, he gets bitten by a snake, he must be a murderer. How many of you make assumptions? Yeah. I remember when I was at a church, and what I did was in one of our deacons' meetings, I didn't recommend a man to be a deacon. And a man I didn't recommend to be a deacon was the chairman of deacons' best friend. And so it caused a big stink. And it became a big stink in our church. And a lot of people were upset with me. The next day, I got a phone call from one of the ladies in our church, and he said, "Greg, you need to go on the stage of the church. You need to wash the feet of all the leaders of the church." I said, "Okay, why am I doing that?" "To ask for forgiveness." I say, "Forgiveness for not recommending a deacon?" She goes, "No, forgiveness for the affair that you had." See what happens? A pastor's in trouble. It must be adultery. It's amazing how we jump to conclusions in so many ways. Here we see these men jumping to conclusions. We shouldn't make assumptions. We shouldn't jump to conclusions. We should know the facts. And these islanders said, "No doubt, he is a murderer." That's what's happened to him because the snake, the viper, has bitten his hand. Well, was that the truth? Let's look at verse 5 and 6.
They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
All right, now we've said before how Paul had a cool head. Earlier on, Festus called him, he was out of his mind. They said, you are mad, Festus, Paul, and he kept a cool head when he was spoken to in that way. Here we see Paul keeping a cool head again. Imagine a snake jumping out and biting you on the hand. But there's no panic. He believed God's promises. God said, you're going to go to Rome. If he was going to get there in a stretcher, God said, you're going to go to Rome. And so he believed it. But notice what he didn't do. When that viper came out and bit him on the hand, he didn't say, oh, thank you so much, God. This is what I get for helping and picking up sticks. Well, thank you so much, God. I've just been in jail for 2 years. Then I've been in a shipwreck. Now I'm trying to help people and I get bitten by a snake. Can you just cut me some slack? Give me a break. You know, sometimes I act that way. Sometimes we act that way. Paul didn't act that way. You know, I was reading this week about snakes, about some of these venomous snakes as I was looking at this and reading about it. And I see two leading experts in snake venom were killed by the snakes that they were working with. Because venomous snakes, vipers, are extremely dangerous. It doesn't just swell up your finger or your hand. Very often, you die. And here they were waiting for Paul to swell up, the Bible says, and die. Many commentaries, it's interesting, some liberal scholars, I guess, but said, oh, well, Paul wasn't bitten in the hand. It must have just gotten his fangs in the shirt and actually missed Paul's hand. Some say, well, he got him in the hand, but it didn't break the skin. Some even say, well, there are no snakes at all on the island of Malta today. Never mind. Talking about 2,000 years ago. But others look at this passage and they go even further. This is the passage that they get for snake handling. Anyone ever been in a snake handling church? Well, let's have a look at what Luke chapter 10 says from verse 17 to 19. I'll read it for you. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Say enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Say, but the spirits are subject to you. So rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The theme of this passage is that the demons obey. The theme of this passage is that they have power over the enemy. So the theme of the passage is, who are these serpents and these scorpions? When you get to Mark, we see the end of Mark's gospel is a scribal addition. The end of Mark, we see about drinking deadly poison, about being bitten by snakes, but all that is not Mark. Mark didn't write that. That was written, the most valuable manuscripts, the most accurate manuscripts, don't have the ending of Mark in it. That's why your Bible should have the end of Mark in italics, because it's a scribal addition. Some scribe years later took the gospel of Mark and added what he gathered from Matthew and Luke and John and so on and put that on the end of Mark. It's not original to Mark. It's not inspired by God. And so oftentimes the snake handling church has taken those things, drink poison, handle snakes. It's not actually biblical. And what it says here in Luke, the serpents and the scorpions, is speaking about Satan and his demons. But we see it as a symbol of Satan. And as Paul shakes off this snake into the fire, God preserving him, we see a symbol of Satan and his work being thwarted. Because God's plan is for Paul to get to Rome and not to swell up and die. Look at what Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says.
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
The promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is that the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, will be bruised, but Satan will be crushed. The death blow came on the cross, but the final victory will be when Jesus Christ comes again. Paul, you are going to Rome, and that's a promise. And that's why Paul was okay. So now the Maltese people go, wow, if he's not dead, he must be a god. What's that? Another false assumption. We need to stop making assumptions. Because most times when we make assumptions, we're wrong. That same thing happened in Acts chapter 14. Remember when Paul healed someone? And here Paul and Barnabas are set up as gods. They say, "You are Zeus and Apollos," and they worship them. And then finally, when they get them to stop worshiping them, Jews come along and say, "No, they need to be stoned." And they go from being gods to being stoned. But that didn't happen this time. Acts chapter 28, verse 7. What a contrast to 2 weeks out in that shipwreck. Storm and a shipwreck, and now they're welcomed for 3 days. They get food, they get hospitality, they're treated like kings. God gives Paul and his companions, Luke and Aristarchus, wonderful relief and replenishment at this time. Verse 8.
It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him.
So what did this man have? It's called Maltese fever or Malta fever. It's you have the sickness for several months, and then it goes away for several months, and it comes back again, and it goes, and you have it for several months, and then it's gone again, and it comes back again, and you can have it for the rest of your life. It's a microorganism found in goat's milk that affects a person and causes them to be affected and have this fever and dysentery for in this way. But he is healed. Now again, some people take this passage of scripture and they say, well, the word that is used here for healed is a different word that is used elsewhere in the Bible for healed. So it means to receive medical attention. So it wasn't really Paul who healed him, it was actually Dr. Luke who healed him. Now the Bible doesn't say that. First of all, it says Paul visited him, Paul prayed, Paul put his hands on him, and he was healed. Also, the word that is used here for healed is the same word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus healed as well. And it's sometimes used interchangeably with some other words. But you cannot say that there was Luke who just diagnosed him and there was no healing. Paul probably diagnosed him and said, that's what it is. But Paul's the one with God's power that healed him. All right, verse 9 and 10.
And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed.
So 276 people stay there. They stay there for 3 months. Paul most certainly, although it doesn't say here, preached the gospel to them, because he preached the gospel wherever he went. And when he used miracles, it was always accompanied by preaching the gospel. That was the purpose. The miracles were called signs. And what do signs do? They point to something. And he pointed to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so, amazingly, we see that the gospel oftentimes made enemies, but that's not mentioned here. What we see is it made them provide for their every need. Doesn't that remind you of the beginning of the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2, when the early church began, it said, and they helped each other that no one had need. And here what happened is they provided for all of these 276 people that no one had need. And so we see the gospel at work. All right, verse 11, Acts chapter 28, verse 11.
After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead.
So these twin god figureheads is Castor and Pollux. They're the sons of Jupiter. If you follow the star signs, which I hope you don't, it's a Gemini. The gods over the sea and the sailors in the ocean. And so obviously Luke knew who the real God over and protector was, and that's God, the Lord God Almighty, who is over the winds and the waves. But he just tells us this is what was on the ship. Verses 12 to 13.
Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Kudiova.
All right, let's have a look at the map again. Oh, let's not look at the map again. Well, can you remember the map now? Picture this, Sicily, 1921. All right, well, actually it is Sicily. It's just north of Sicily. They go up, Syracuse is Syracuse, Sicily today, and they go north of that to the boot of Italy. And so Rhegium is actually kind of the base of the big toenail on the boot of Sicily, and then they go from there to Puteoli. And what it is it's a strait across the ocean, and it's a very treacherous waters. In fact, if in school, if you ever did a poem, The Odyssey by Homer, You may have, or even watched the 1954 Kirk Douglas movie with the Cyclops. I did that more than listen to the Odyssey at school. But they speak about Scylla and Cerberus, which are two monsters of the sea. One is a dog that comes out of the cave and just consumes you if you sail too close to the beach, and the other is a big whirlpool if you go too deep in the ocean. And so where do you go? Do you go close to the ocean or close to the beach? Do you go deeper in the ocean? In other words, today we say I'm between a rock and a hard place. And so this was the concept of that stretch of sea, very treacherous place. And today we talk about that myth of the Bermuda Triangle. We call it the Devil's Triangle. Why? Because over the last, in the 1900s, we had several planes and boats go down. And so we developed these myths of it must be some kind of a mythical thing that bringing those people down. And that was the belief in those days. But what happened to them was, by the second day, whoop, they were home. Why? Because God was with them. Verse 14. So they stayed with the brothers, meaning Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ in Puteoli. And they were there for 7 days, and then they were off to Rome. Now remember, this has been our theme. Paul's desire, his heart's desire, is to go to Rome. And now he finally gets there. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
And so Paul says, notice that phrase, somehow by the will of God. Somehow through shipwreck and snake bite, but I get to where God wants me to go. And where I want to go is my heart's desire. At long last, he realizes his dream, his deep desire, beyond God's will, and he gets it. Let's look at our last verses, verse 15 and 16.
And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him.
So once again, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus are met by brothers, or met by Christians. That's a big deal, because wherever Paul went in the past, when he first went in a place, he would plant a church there. But now he's going to places where churches were already planted, not by him, but by other Christians that had gone through the remember when Stephen was stoned and they spread the word wherever they went? And here we see the churches are built, and Paul gets to these towns and there are Christians there. Now, what denomination they were from? Well, I guess some of them were Baptists, some of them were Presbyterian, Lutherans, and Anglicans, because it says from these two cities, from Forum of Appius, they must be the Baptists, and then from the three taverns, coming from taverns, they must have been Presbyterians and Lutherans and Anglicans, right? Just kidding. But he eventually gets to Rome. And he stays there by himself. He's chained to a guard, and different guards would rotate. And so could you imagine being chained up to the Apostle Paul? Some people may want to be chained up to him. Tell me more about the gospel, Paul. And some might go, oh boy, I got to get chained to the Apostle Paul. And I can't help but have to hear the gospel. Whatever it was, they were always chained to this guard. But there's a phrase here that says to us that Paul was anxious about something. Paul was anxious about going to Rome, and will they accept him? Now, when Paul gets to the church of Corinth, we see that Corinth actually rejected the Apostle Paul at times, until later on he was able to remedy that with them. Or Paul would go into a city and he was refused by some people. But here, he gets there and it says he took courage and thanked God. meaning that he was anxious about how would I be accepted in Rome. And the answer was wonderfully. And his dream and desire came true. What a journey through shipwreck and snake bite and prison. But he finally gets to where God wants him to be, where he wants to be by the providence of God. Let's end off just quickly, just a minute, to just look at 6 points that John MacArthur makes about this. What God does with faithful servants in giving their heart's desires. Number one, he showers his faithful servants with kindness. The Maltese people showed kindness to Paul. The people in Rome showed kindness to Paul as Christians gathered around him. Number two, he provides for our needs. Before, when this whole journey began, Paul went to Sidon and God had friends there with Paul who provided for his needs. He gets to near Rome to the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, and there are people that show him provide for his needs. He gets to the island of Malta. Through the shipwreck, he finds safety and shelter and hospitality and fellowship. God provides encouragement. Encouragement from an angel. Encouragement from brothers that are in Rome and around that area. Number four, God protects his own. He saved him from a shipwreck. He saved him from the hurricane. He saved him from the snake bite. Number five, God blesses the influence of his faithful. Paul became the most influential person on that ship. Now think about that for yourself. What ship are you in? Your family, your household, your school, your workplace. What ship are you in? What kind of influence and Christian influence do you have in that area? Paul became the greatest influencer on that ship, and then on the island as well, and then when he gets to Rome as well. You know, tradition tells us that there were folks even in Caesar's family who became Christians through the gospel of Paul, that Paul proclaimed. And then finally, God met Paul's heart's desire. He went to Rome and he was accepted by Christians there. God will meet our heart's desire if our heart's desire is God's desire. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, may our heart's desire be your heart's desire. Not, Lord, that we will change your heart's desire, but rather you change our heart's desire to suit yours. Lord, work in our lives and transform us, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, "Be Thou My Vision."